Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 100, the 100th Psalm. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Let us go to this great God in prayer this morning. Father, we do acknowledge that you are the God of truth, the everlasting God, the God of mercy, grace, and compassion. You are the God of loving kindness, made evident to all of us through the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we indeed have already, through song, entered into your presence with praise and thanksgiving. And we rejoice this morning in the knowledge that we are your children, we are the sheep of your pasture, that you watch over us, you care for us, and that indeed the Good Shepherd has laid down his life for his sheep. And because of that marvelous and wonderful truth, we know that indeed you are our shepherd and that we indeed rest in your pasture. We thank you for the opportunity to gather as brothers and sisters to worship you. And we do gather today in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that all that we do would be pleasing and honoring to you. The way that we sing, the way that we pray, the preached word. And even now, Lord, we intercede and ask for your blessing upon Dr. Couture as he will bring your word to us this morning. Give him clarity of thought, fill him with your spirit, and use him today as your messenger to speak to our hearts that our love and our devotion, our surrender to your will would only be enhanced because of this hour of worship that we have shared together. This, Lord, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is a delight to welcome you this morning to this service of worship here at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Dr. Moeller is traveling, will be returning tomorrow. He has been speaking in the Washington, D.C. area, both at the Capitol Hill Baptist Church and also to the Maryland-Delaware State Convention. Indeed, many of our professors are out and about. A number of our students are also active in participating in their state convention, many here in Kentucky. And so we will continue to pray for him and others as they are away from us during these days. Our chapel speaker today is someone that is familiar to all of us, Dr. Bill Couture. Dr. Couture is a professor here at Southern Seminary. In fact, he is the Edwin Gaines Associate Professor of Christian Ministry, and he's also the director of the Gaines Center for Christian Family Ministry. I doubt few people are better qualified to do this in that Dr. Couture is also a medical doctor, having been for many years an OBGYN in the Dallas area. Probably his greatest claim to fame is that he had the wonderful privilege and opportunity of delivering my four sons. And he did a superb job, as a matter of fact, and my wife especially is appreciative of that. And Dr. Couture and I go back many years and have many wonderful memories together. It was my privilege to preach his ordination, and so it was my small way of returning the favor of his having delivered our four sons. But, you know, the Bible says there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that scripture is absolutely fulfilled in our lives. When we discovered, when I was in my first year of seminary, as a matter of fact, in 1980, that we were going to have twins, we were very excited and delighted that Dr. Couture, who was a member of our church, was going to be the attending physician. In November of that year, before my wife was to deliver in January, she began to behave badly as a pregnant lady, so that she had to go to bed rest at about the 27th week to ensure that she would be able to carry our twins to term. Dr. Couture and I were also running partners at that time, and in fact, we ran together in a marathon that year. One time while we were out, Bill said, you know, if Charlotte doesn't stay at bed rest, she will go into labor, and it's just far, far too early for those twins to come. Jane and I have talked about this, and what we need to do is we need to have you and Charlotte move into our home. And so we moved into their home in the middle of November, and we lived there for the remainder of November, all of December, and up until the 16th of January, when on a Friday morning at about 4:30, as women are prone to do, I made my way to the back bedroom, knocked on the door, and said, we think that maybe, you know, it's time. There's water everywhere. And so our physician made his way from his back bedroom to our front bedroom, performed a quick exam, and said, yes, her water has broken, and she will commence laboring in the very near future. And so there was no anxiety on our part at all, because our physician was right there in the house with us. And so it made everything quite peaceful and enjoyable. And indeed, they were delivered later that morning. But those are great friends that would care for you and love you in that kind of a way. And we still talk fondly of those days that we spent together. And our friendship was not destroyed as a result of our living in their home for 2 months. It has only been strengthened and enhanced as a result. Bill's wife, Jane, is with us today as well. Jane, I'd ask that you'd stand that we might greet you this morning. Please do so. Bill has distinguished himself in recent years as an author, but also as a very faithful teacher and expositor of the Word of God. And so when he comes in a moment to open God's Word to us, I know that we will be greatly blessed and strengthened and encouraged by what he has to say from the Word of the Lord this morning.
As we continue to worship, good morning. I consider it a sacred privilege to be part of the worship services here at Southern. And what a blessing to find that I'd be sharing the platform this morning with my life friend, Danny Akin, a brother, a mentor, a hero in the faith to me. And I have so enjoyed during my time here at Southern the times we gather together to worship. The music is always extraordinary, and the preaching, the prayer, just our time of fellowship together. But I must confess to you that when you get the phone call, I assume at the direction of Dr. Moeller, through Brother Helms, giving you the opportunity to come speak at chapel, that before the phone even hits the cradle, there is this wave of anxiety and nausea that rushes over you, begging the question, what do I know? What am I going to say that makes any difference? And then you settle in, or at least I did, and kicked back in my chair and said, Lord, help me. Lord, help me to know what you would have me to say. And in that moment comes that spiritual insight that it's not about what I know at all. It's really about who I know. And so I'm here today just to share from a psalm that's a favorite of mine. I was drawn immediately to it because it's a psalm that speaks to people that need help and where to turn to find it. And 3 months ago when I began this, I had no idea where we would be as a country at this moment. But the solace that comes from this psalmist, the message that he brings, is one of hope and encouragement. It's one of God's provision, God's protection, and God's preservation forever. And as I thought about it, I read this psalm and looked at it again and again and see that it speaks to those that are tired, you know, the issue of fatigue. And it occurred to me, even at the beginning of this semester, that by this date, some of you might be getting tired. In fact, judging from my 8 o'clock formations class, many of you are getting tired, and it's starting to show. But the psalm also addresses fear. Now, back then, when I was praying about this message and praying for you, it occurred to me that there are many kinds of fear, certainly the academic demands and even fear for family and friends and fear financially. But now we live in a time where the fear is very real. And as the news comes across even yesterday, we're gripped with this sense that flashes us back to a time where the world changed. And this psalm addresses fear. And it also points to the failing. And I don't mean so much academic failure, but the failing of, I'm not sure I can make it. The feeling that I just don't have enough to get there. The sense of wanting to give up. And this psalm answers those things with faith, but it's not so much faith as it is the one in whom you have your faith. So it's a very simple message about help, where to find help, and how to be helpers. So join me now in Psalm 121, a song of ascents, a song of degrees, most credited to David, and we'll probably lean that way. But recognize in the very language of the psalm, the emphasis and repetition of certain words are there to build to a crescendo. And there is one Hebrew word shamar, that is translated, it's recorded six times in these few verses, and yet twice it's translated as a different word. I'm going to read it and using keep or keeper every time so that you'll hear how the author wanted to emphasize that particular word, the keeper of my soul. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. A marvelous psalm. And it begins with a call for help, a plea, a prayer. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where will my help come from? Now, to understand this psalm, we have to see it in its context, and it's one of the pilgrim psalms. From Psalm 120 to 134 are the psalms that traditionally were sung on the way to Jerusalem as they made their pilgrimage for the holy days, the holidays, those feast days that they celebrated. So this will be a very familiar psalm to most of the nation. Some consider that David wrote this as a warrior and that it's also a soldier's psalm. But as we consider the geography of the area, at least let us see that the likelihood is that he is looking to Jerusalem and looking to the mountains and hills around it. Now, there's difference of opinion as to what sort of response that might evoke, because in fact in those hills were dangers. There were robbers, there were temples and Asherah of the various pagan gods, so there was danger both physically and spiritually. But I'd like to think that as he looked towards Jerusalem, his eyes were lifted to the mountains, to the hills, and he thought there of God's dwelling place, the place of the temple, ark, the very presence of God, and so was moved in a positive direction as he looked there. But it wasn't to the hills where he was planning to get his help. He looked to them, but then he recognizes that it is the Lord that brings his help, and it is the Lord who made heaven and earth. While a military man might look to the hills and see them as high ground and very advantageous in terms of strategy, the psalmist wasn't looking to the hills, but to the maker of the hills, the one who had the power to create them. Where shall his help come from? His help comes from the Lord. That lovely word is Azer, a marvelous word that we encounter first when God looks at Adam and said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable," an Azer, one that is a complement, a capable, a person that can fulfill and take away that loneliness. In the second century BC, this Hebrew word was translated into a Greek term that was used for physicians, which of course is a connection for me. I enjoy medical imagery, and it talks about a helper, one who is trained, capable, and able to make a difference in the area of health. Now, while I had the opportunity as a physician to be in the helper role a number of times, I've often found that God's greatest and most lasting instruction comes when I'm the helpee, when I'm the one that is in desperate need of such help. Now, what you may not know, I'm sure Brother Helms didn't when he first invited me, this is the 1 week anniversary this week of when I had at Baptist East Hospital open heart surgery to replace a heart valve. Now, it's an exhilarating experience, let me suggest. But the surgery went quite uneventfully, but a couple of days afterwards, the weekend shift at 1 o'clock in the morning, I was awakened by what felt like a car backing into my bed. Assuming that wasn't likely the source, I awoke and peeked with bleary eyes at my cardiac monitor and realized something was amiss. And my heart rate, which was cruising along, you know, a brand new valve, I'm feeling pretty spiffy, and cruising at about 70 to 80 beats a minute. And I look over, it's 100, 110, 120. Then the monitor opens with the voice, and that so familiar voice says, "Mr. Cutter, are you okay?" I said, "Well, thank you for asking, but I believe I'm in atrial fibrillation." She said, "I'll send the nurse," which I thought was a stellar idea. And by the time the nurse arrived, I was up at 180. I was lying back. My vision was starting to blur, and I was looking for some help. Well, she's sweet, dear, compassionate person, started patting me on the arm, which is excellent therapy. But her first words were, "Your doctor's not on call tonight, and we're trying to find the doctor that's covering so we can get an order." They say that knowledge is a good thing. At this moment, as I gazed over at my heart monitor, and it looked like my two-year-old granddaughter's scratching, I'm going, "This isn't looking good." And then the door opens, and very quietly, another nurse walks in with what we call affectionately the crash cart. Now, on the crash cart are lots of cool medications, but also those paddles, ka-chonk. And I'm thinking to myself how little I want to experience that opportunity of chest compressions on my newly wired together chest and that electrical moment that you have. So I looked at the clock and began, not unlike the psalmist, I lifted up my eyes unto the clock and said, "Help me, Lord." I wanted a doctor. Any doctor would do. I asked the nurses, was there anywhere in the hospital, anybody in the hospital? I would have taken Dr. Aiken if he would have come in. Oh, wait a minute. Now, we won't be having this laughter about Dr. Aiken back in the green room, because he knows about the heart surgery. I asked him if he would know what to do if I were to have some rhythm problems here and collapse on the floor. And he said, "Sure I would." That's George's CPR for you, if you didn't know that. But let's get back to the text. I called out to God, and God met me there in a marvelous way. We'll talk about that some. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where will my help come from? My help, my Azer, comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. When you can speak the heaven and earth into creation, into being, you have the power to help, to aid. And we move from there to protection. But I want you to see that as we move to the third verse, there's a shift from first person, I, to you. There's another person in the psalm, a helper, a counselor, a blessor, a priest perhaps, someone traveling on this pilgrimage with our brother here who is going to help him along the way. There's some great insight there, I think, because this psalm, this song of journey, of pilgrimage, can be applied to many kind of life journeys, not just the physical ones, but perhaps your academic ones, the spiritual ones from immaturity to maturity, the temporal ones from birth to death to eternity. So as we look at that, let us hear the words of the compatriot, of the counselor, of the encourager. He, the Lord, will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. God provides. The Lord protects. He will not allow your foot to slip. And if you're climbing the hills of Jerusalem, that's a very fine imagery, because there's imminent danger of physically falling. And we recognize how good footing is important. In war, certainly a few centuries later, the Romans devised shoes for their warriors that were sort of like cleats, like our spikes. And we think about footwear and stability, and there are shoes for every imaginable sport. And what he's saying is the Lord will not allow your foot to slip. You're stable. We're going to talk about stability, security, and community as God brings this picture together for us here. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now, we'll need to look back and make sure that this pertains to us since it speaks to Israel. But the picture here is not only of stability, but of that vigilance, of being alert and aware. God is watching. The Lord does not sleep. The Lord will not slumber. And that word that's repeated, slumber, is the deep, long sleep, whereas the second word, the sleep, is more of the quick catnap. Some have suggested that that must be out of order, because wouldn't you go from the lesser to the greater, that he doesn't nap, nor does he sleep deeply? And in those times where the pagan god Baal was accused of sleeping all the time and being difficult to rouse to get his attention, this is a wonderful image. But I recognize, as a physician, after one of those 36-hour shifts, trying to drive myself home and finding myself falling asleep and banking off a curb, but for the grace of God, I'd have still been there. The picture of God doesn't sleep, he doesn't even take a nap, is an important picture. Because so much can happen in just the blinking of an eye. Our God, our Lord, is watchful and vigilant at all times. He who keeps Israel will never slumber nor sleep. He is awake and alert and watching you. The Lord is your keeper and is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. This is a wonderful picture of that kind of protection. That word, shamar, that we mentioned, that protector, the keeper, the guardian, is a wonderful image that gives us a sense of peace, particularly in these times. And he says specifically what the Lord, your keeper, will do. The shade on your right hand. The right hand, the source of authority, power, where they would work, where they would war. And the shade gives refreshment. It cools. And it's also to cast that shadow. That shadow caster must be close by. So there's an intimacy there, a closeness. The Lord is the shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. This is protection that extends into the physical realm, certainly, as God protects us from the elements. The shade on our right hand protects us from the sun. Danny and I lived in Dallas a while, where one summer we had almost two straight months of days over 100 degrees. It was so hot, almost nobody went outside. If you went outside, the nasty neighborhood dogs wouldn't get up and bark at you. They'd just give you a contemptuous glare. It was too hot. And then the emergency rooms were full of people that tried to work and play in that kind of weather with heat exhaustion and heat stroke. This is a legitimate picture, particularly since most of the festivals were in the dry season, and those traveling on pilgrimage to Jerusalem might be set with difficulties in terms of heat, dehydration, exhaustion. The sun by day, but the moon by night's a bit of a puzzle. Although they say in that part of the world you can fall asleep with your eyes open and the moon can do damage to your eyes. Perhaps. Perhaps the image is just the night and day, the whole idea that God is always watching and protecting. But we use a word for the moon that's called luna, and lunacy and lunatic and moonstruck are all thought to be mental illnesses related to the moon. Now we know that's not precisely the case, but it is interesting that in the poetic imagery of the day, you could see that he would protect you from the physical dangers of the day and also the mental stresses and challenges even of the night. The Lord is your keeper. It's your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. That's the one that sort of slows us down at the moment, doesn't it? And as we look historically of the people of God in the Old Testament, including King David, there was some evil that seemed to affect his life. And there are many who have, even this day, are grieving the loss of friends and relatives that have been touched and even crushed by evil. How can we say that God is protecting us from all evil. It'd be good to think that, wouldn't it? Isn't it nice to know that God's plans aren't frustrated by evil, that whether it's an Osama or a Saddam, or as you read to the end of the Bible, when it comes to the Antichrist and the false prophet, God is not frustrated. His plan has not changed. He is sovereign over all. I think we can interpret this better as we read the connecting verse, that he will keep your soul. He will keep your soul. And that's where I want to spend a minute and meditate together on that concept of the soul, that the word nephesh that you saw early in Genesis when God created Adam and he made his body from the ground and then he breathed life into him and Adam became a nephesh, a living soul. Marvelous, intimate, personal connection with Adam. And he says now, the Lord will keep your soul. What is the soul? How big is it? Where is it? What is it worth? I think for a minute we have to think of that, because that's what God is keeping, and I believe that is what God keeps from all evil. God provides for us, he protects us, and in the last we'll see that he preserves us, but the sense of it is the soul. Well, what is it? Adam had a body before he had the soul. It was breathed into him. So it must have something to do apart from the body. We understand that when this flesh degenerates and dies, the soul goes on. It's certainly not a long list of our achievements or perhaps the longer list of our disappointments, although those things may shape and impact the soul. How large is it? Well, I can tell you this much, that when you became you, when the chromosomes from mom and the chromosomes from dad lined up and you were you, you had a soul. So I know the soul can fit in one cell that's too small to see, and yet when it expands to 30 trillion cells, give or take a few, the soul reaches and touches all of those. It's an interesting thing to think on the soul, and what's it worth? In that early morning in the hospital, as I was watching the clock, because that's about all I could see, and I realized that each minute as it went around could be my very last. That focuses your attention. And there was a sense of anticipation, because I'd get to see the Lord and see, in the way I understand it, I would see some of the great saints of old. That was pretty exciting. But there's also a sadness, because here I was alone, but for the nurses and their machinery. What would you keep with you if you knew it was your moment of transition from this life to eternity? Would it be your fine library? Perhaps those term papers that you wrote, and those degrees on the wall? Or perhaps that cherry red 1972 Ford Pinto? I doubt it. It wasn't for me. What I longed for were the people that I loved. The souls that I loved is what I wanted to keep from this life to the next. And you know what? That's exactly what God does. He keeps your soul from this life to the next. Seamlessly. He provides. He protects. He preserves your soul. Well, how do I know that? Why would God love in such a fashion that he would keep the soul? Let's finish the psalm where he says, the Lord will guard, will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Basically, we move from protection to preservation, but it's an additive thing. We fold the protection into a timeline. That is a timeline without end. That protection goes on and on and on. Will guard, will keep your going out and your coming in. Some would suggest that's your public ministry and your private ministry. Perhaps it fits there. Perhaps it could mean you're going out of this life and coming into the next. Definitely, he keeps you there. So we know that our Lord, as this blesser or encourager, talks to the one who's raising his eyes to the hills, looking for help. The Lord will keep your soul, and he will keep it from this time forth and forever. All his children, all the time, at all times, for all times, the Lord is your keeper. That's pretty good stuff. But how do I know that this part about he keeps Israel pertains to us? And I think there are many images in Scripture that we can draw from that give us this wonderful picture of that's seen in this psalm, but certainly a familiar one that I think you can follow the same sort of an outline of God provides, God protects, God preserves, as found in David's 23rd psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. The imagery of shepherd and the Lord and how it kept David. Now move with me, if you will, to the New Testament. Do we have any reason to believe that God keeps our souls this way? And I think that we do. Certainly there are many, but we find ourselves in the book of John and seeing all of the wonderful I am statements of Jesus. Does Jesus provide? I'm the light of the world, the bread of life. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Does he protect? Well, that's the image I like the best, because we find it in the 10th chapter where Jesus is describing that he is the door of the sheepfold, the doorkeeper. No one goes in or comes out without him knowing, and it's the good shepherd that comes in, and he describes himself as the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus tells a parable of the 100 sheep where the 99 are left to go and find the one that is lost. Beautiful, intimate imagery. Is there somewhere you can hide from the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there somewhere you can hurt where he can't heal you? It says in the 10th chapter of John in the 14th verse, Jesus speaking, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them in also. They shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. Verse 27 of the 10th chapter says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them that they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. What a picture of a protected soul, you in Christ, in the Father's hand. As the writer to Colossians says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When your soul is kept, all that is important and eternal is kept. He also describes Jesus himself as the resurrection and the life. We have the same promises of being kept forever, secure in his hands. There is an answer to the fatigue. It's God's provision. There's an answer to the fear. It's God's protection. There's an answer to the failure and the fear of not making it, and that's God's preservation. Now, I know for some of you that lifting up your eyes unto the mountains, where will your help come from? This is the mountain. You look forward to the day when you'll make your way across the stage and shake Dr. Mueller's hand and get the degree that you have worked long and hard for. And you may be sitting there now wondering if that is even possible. You're so tired. You're afraid of all the assignments. You're not sure you can make it. You look around at your colleagues and you're wondering about your calling. You're wondering about what brought you here, if you should just make it. Well, the word of the Scripture is he is the keeper of your soul. He's called you here. He can keep you safe on this journey and bring you to the place that he has called you to and prepared you for, regardless of what's happening along the road. Jesus not only points us to the road, he is the road. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, I want to conclude by telling you how that night wound up at 4 in the morning, because I did avoid the electrical experience. Angel chimes. Now, you're probably, most of you, too young to know what those are, but when I was growing up, It's a brass Christmas ornament that's about, a foot and a half tall, and the bottom is a circular plate, and it has four candles. We had electricity, but it had four candles on it. It had a central post, and on the top of the post was like a fan apparatus, so the heat from the candles would make the fan turn. And it had on the central shaft a cross shaft that had little brass bells on it. It's all brass. And then hanging down from the fans at the top that were spinning were some angels that had a little striker with them. And so as the candles heated and the fan turned, the angels would spin around striking those little chimes. When I was a boy, a long while ago, that was what at Christmas, I used to love to watch that and sit for hours just watching them go around, listening to that sound. And the comfort, the security, the love of all that my household meant was embodied in that. Well, that morning, as I sat and listened, and the darkness came and I didn't know what was going to happen, I heard the angel chimes. As it turns out, that is precisely the sound that my new valve makes when it's beating at 180 beats a minute. Now, I don't recommend that, but it was God's way of communicating to me, because it took me right back to that time of love and security, and God met me there. That wave of love and individual attention. I know we don't want to talk about mystical experiences, but some of us know that sometimes God communicates to you in a very unique kind of way. And I knew His peace then. And I'm grateful for that. When I say I rejoice to be here today, I count it all joy, it's true. Because for a while last year, it didn't look like that might work out. I lift up my eyes unto the hills. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the keeper of my soul. So I ask the Lord to bless you and to use you, even as the second party in this psalm, to bless others, that you might sense the security and the peace that you can know alone when you know the keeper of the soul. Thank you.